Well, we come this morning to the last in our series for this term in John's Gospel. So I'd be grateful if you would open the Bibles, please, at John chapter 16. And that's on page 105 in the New Testament section. It'd be very useful if you can have those words open in front of you just to follow it as we go through the passage. Page 105. And we're going to look particularly at verses 5 to 15. While you're finding that, perhaps I can explain that this series in John we've called Going Christ's Way, and this morning's title is The Way of the Spirit. As you may know, Jesus speaks in John 16 more comprehensively about the work of the Holy Spirit than in any other single passage in all of the four Gospels. So this is really important for us as we follow Jesus today. Often when we find ourselves, as we do, in a world hostile to the claims of Christ, with the many struggles and issues that there are to be faced. So with that thought, perhaps I can introduce this passage by saying something first of all about this common experience of opposition and discouragement. All of us face struggles in our personal lives, sadly, broken relationships, illness, unemployment, and so on. Christians aren't immune from any of these. Yet, as Christians, we will often face other pressures. Opposition because of our faith in Christ. Discouragement when we're seeking honestly to follow Jesus in a particular situation where we're wanting to be a real witness to our families and our friends and those we work with. We have to live with opposition and discouragement. The question is, how do you face it? How do you cope with it day by day? This is exactly the situation to which Jesus responds when he speaks to the disciples in John 16 about the Holy Spirit. The underlying truth is this: God will always be bigger and more powerful than any human situation of opposition and discouragement, however bitter or vast that problem may seem on the surface to be. Let me try and show you this from the actual text itself. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 16, because I think you'll see that this focuses the clear concern, which is obviously in Jesus' mind, concerning the disciples' response to opposition and discouragement. Verse 1. I've said all this to you to keep you from falling away. Now, I'd like you to keep your eye on the passage and cast your eye back to verse 18 onwards of chapter 15, the previous chapter, and you'll see that Jesus has been speaking to the disciples of the inevitability of persecution, the persecution the disciples will have to face in the days immediately ahead. Now, notice when Jesus says these words in verse 1 of chapter 16, he's just begun to speak to them of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 there, just above, he describes him as the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth. So these words in verse 1 are built on all this that has gone before: the coming of persecution and the coming of the Spirit. They're the pivot of the whole passage, and we have to keep the two together. I think that the New English Bible, which is not always the most reliable translation on earth, actually gives us a really good translation of this verse, verse 1 of chapter 16. It puts Jesus' words in a really striking and powerful way, giving us the overall sense of what Jesus is saying. I'll read you the NEB version. I've told you these things to guard you against the breakdown of your faith. Seems to me a very good translation. This is what all this is about. According to Jesus, this is the way to prevent spiritual breakdown, to guard against folding up spiritually. See, none of us are immune. All of us are vulnerable. So there are two things that we must hold together according to Jesus. First, that persecution, opposition, discouragement is real. It will come to each of us in some shape or form. We must expect it, face it, not run away from it. That's spiritual realism. Second, that God, the Holy Spirit, is more powerful than any human or even devilish opposition, and that his work goes steaming ahead, even when from our human perspective, the outlook perhaps looks bleak. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, is not lacking in either wisdom or power, and that equally is spiritual realism. Have you got then that overall picture of what Jesus is teaching in this wider sense? I'd like us to narrow down now, as the passage does, to the four specific issues which Jesus raises about the Holy Spirit in these few verses 5 to 15. I've got four brief headings reflecting what Jesus says about the Spirit. The first heading is the promise of the Counselor, verses 5 to 7. I think I'll read them to you, starting from the second half of verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The promise of the Counselor. Jesus says specifically that he is mentioning these points because he is returning to the Father. That means two things. That, as we know, Jesus is going to be forcibly arrested and put to death. And the obvious consequence, for the first time, the disciples will be left to manage on their own without the personal help and encouragement of Jesus. From his words, the disciples are obviously overwhelmed with sorrow at the thought of all this in two senses. They love Jesus. They don't want him to go. And it's a hostile world. And being human, they're probably pretty terrified as to how they're going to manage when he's gone. So I wonder what you think about verse 7. I think in the light of all that has happened and all that Jesus has said, verse 7 is quite extraordinary. When Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. Now, what possible sense? What's he getting at? How can Jesus' parting be an advantage? In the context of the wider teaching here, I suppose what Jesus must be getting at is this. By dying on the cross, by taking on to himself the penalty for the wrong things in our lives, Jesus is able to bring us to life spiritually. When we come into that relationship, as hundreds of us here this morning have indeed come, then the Holy Spirit immediately enters our lives. He strengthens us, he guides us, and he starts working from inside of us to rebuild us as people committed to God's service. Now, unless we have received God's forgiveness through Jesus and turned away from wrong things, then the Holy Spirit won't be able to come to us. Why? Because deep down, we are still basically antagonistic to God. That's the state of any non-Christian, however likable they may happen to be. That's why Jesus had to go away. He had to go away primarily to die, to make it all possible, to deal with our basic antagonism to God and the sin which our antagonism creates. Of course, during his human life, Jesus was only able probably to influence at the most a few hundred people, certainly not many thousands of people. And in the end, as you know, only a handful of committed disciples remained. And even they, at his death, began to fold up under the pressure. But it was ultimately to their advantage that he went away. Because the coming of the Holy Spirit, when he came, not only transformed their lives, but Jesus, as a consequence of their testimony, has found his way right into millions and millions and millions of lives, including yours and mine, right down the centuries. Because his cross is the way of forgiveness, and his Spirit is the way of strength and power for living for him in this world, enabling us to face any hurdle or opposition which confronts us in our lives. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Just a brief word about that title for the Holy Spirit, the counselor. The Greek word translated counselor, parakleton, means a friend or a companion, one who comes alongside of us. What's the kind of word picture that Jesus is using here? It's very simple. Where he goes, where we go, he goes. Right into the situation where it's tough, where there's opposition, where there's discouragement. Where we go, he goes. I will send him to you. The promise of the counselor. Now, secondly, let's look at verses 8 to 11, where we see here the ministry of the counselor. Let's just read that, verses 8 to 11. And when he comes, he will convince the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Right now, listen to this, because it's very, very important indeed. The first aspect, the first, number one aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry, according to Jesus, is to convict of sin. The word translated convict in the passage is the Greek word elekein. Elekein is the word used in the ancient Greek-speaking world to describe cross-examination. Cross-examination in a law court when someone's on trial. I'd like us to think about cross-examination for a moment. You know, under cross-examination of someone who is in fact guilty, one of two things can happen. Say that person puts in a plea of not guilty. Either the cross-examination can convict him outright of the wrong things he's done, or it can sometimes convince that person of the weight of the evidence against them and the weakness of their own case. And they change their plea from not guilty to guilty. So the word elekein has this double meaning of convict and convince. Now, do you know this name? Billy McElwain. I wonder if there's anyone here who's heard of Billy McElwain. Billy McElwain is from Northern Ireland. For many years, he's been a member of an illegal paramilitary organization. He's been a terrorist. As a terrorist, he's had the reputation of being both vicious and aggressive. To say that he hated the Catholics in Northern Ireland is a considerable understatement. On his own admission, when he started off in terrorism, the only good Catholics were dead Catholics, as far as he was concerned. Pretty horrible type, to say the least. Some years back, Billy McElwain started to drink very heavily indeed. 5 years ago, with his marriage practically in ruins and wanted by the police, he was regularly consuming 3 bottles of whiskey a day. There was an interview with him on television just recently on Channel 4 the other day. And during that interview, Billy McElwain described how he lay in a hospital bed back in 1979. His cirrhosis of the liver so advanced, the consultant told his family he would be lucky to live even for a few weeks. Billy McElwain said that lying there, facing death, it was one of those rare moments. A moment where your whole life flashes before you. And he said he realized that at that moment, for the first time ever, how awful, how bad, how disgusting his life had been. For the first time, this bitter, hardened terrorist was actually convinced about his sin. What happened to him? Do you know, there and then, quite literally, dying in his hospital bed in Northern Ireland, Billy McElwain cried to God for forgiveness. And he prayed, Lord, if there's a room in your heart to forgive someone as foul as I am, then I'll dedicate whatever life I have left to serving you by loving those I've only sought to hate, despise, and destroy. In fact, he lived. Today, Billy McElwain works for reconciliation between Protestants and Catholics in Northern Ireland, and particularly to help paramilitaries who've been violent and murdered to leave terrorism and come to Christ. It's very dangerous work, as you may imagine. He himself is on a hit list. But now, his marriage is wonderfully restored, his health is saved, he's a strong and loving Christian. He actually loves the people he once so hated. He's working with a Christian group called Soldiers of the Cross. Billy McElwain. It was a remarkable turnabout. Can you see how clearly that was the work of the Holy Spirit? Billy McElwain was both convinced and convicted of his sin. You know, he has a wonderful Christian wife and daughter. They've been Christians for years, and they've suffered terribly over the years while Billy McElwain was an Irish terrorist. But they prayed and they prayed and they prayed for him. And there's great happiness in the family now. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Here's the lesson. Remind yourself of the first role of the Holy Spirit. It's the first thing to pray for. When you are concerned for another person to become a Christian, pray that the Spirit would convince them of their need and convict them of their sin. It is God and God only who breaks down the barriers of indifference, resistance, and sin itself. We have to remember that. Otherwise, we can get almost neurotic about it. Because salvation from the beginning to the end is the work of God. It depends on Him entirely. Of course, we have our part to play, but it rests ultimately on the Spirit's transcendent power, not on our unreliable human contributions. The first work of the Spirit is to convict of sin. Maybe there's someone about whom you are concerned, a member of your own family, someone you work with, a friend. Why don't you pray, Lord, show them their need, convict them of their sin, and keep on praying it. It's much more effective than evangelism by stealth. You know, when you leave a David Watson book lying around the house, strategically placed in the hope that someone will just happen to pick it up and be converted on the spot. I'm not saying you shouldn't use fine and helpful literature like that, but ask the Spirit to work first of all. Sometimes the work of the Spirit and this work of conviction will take many years, many, many years, to come to fruition, just as in the case of Billy McElwain. The Lord does know what He's doing, and He never leaves anything to chance. He can get through to anyone. We've seen from Jesus' teaching the promise of the Counselor and the ministry of the Counselor. Now in verses 12 and 13, we should notice important words about the revelation of the Counselor, a little more briefly now. Let me read verses 12 and 13 to you. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. The reason Jesus sends the Spirit into our lives is to straighten us out, isn't it? So that we can live full, enriched lives which are truly honoring to God. And we've seen that already. So hand in hand with Jesus' power deep at work in our hearts is Jesus' word, His truth, at work in our minds. I want us to think about that. You know that to change a person's behavior, you have to influence both his mind and his will. So we need God's word as much as His Spirit to be real followers of Jesus. And the two go together here in Jesus' teaching. That's why Jesus says to the disciples that though He still has many things to say to them, the Holy Spirit Himself will take over that role and guide them to perceive all the truth that Jesus wants to make known to them, and also by extension, to us. So what does that mean as far as the Bible is concerned? In one sense, it's Jesus' promise for the inspiration of the New Testament. The disciples already had Jesus' words. We know that the Gospels were compiled largely from collections of Jesus' sayings and actions made by the disciples. Yet here's the promise of further revelation, a promise geared to the writings and teachings of the disciples, later known as the apostles, unique truth which contains God's power to change us effectively when we really let it begin to influence our minds and lives. It was Jesus who promised and guaranteed the inspiration of the New Testament by the Holy Spirit, the revelation of the Counselor. Then lastly, let's move on to the focus of the Counselor, our fourth heading, in verses 14 and 15. You could just look at that. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Did you know this about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit has a spotlight ministry. He throws the focus entirely on to Jesus. I wonder whether you passed the BBC next door over there late at night. I'm sure many of you have. If you have, you may have noticed above the entrance there to Broadcasting House, there's a rather impressive carving. It's of two figures. If you're particularly well informed, you'll happen to know that they are Prospero and Ariel. It's Prospero sending Ariel out into the world. I actually didn't know that. I had to phone them up last week to find out. But surprisingly, quite a lot of people have never realized that those two figures are there in the first place. And to be honest, I only noticed them for the first time myself some months back. And it was because of the Langham Hotel across the road. Perhaps I ought to explain. Late at night, some evenings, a spotlight from the other side of the road, high up in the Langham Hotel, is focused specifically onto those two figures. And it makes them stand out quite vividly. It's a shaft of light cutting clear across Langham Place, causing your attention to go straight to that carving of Prospero and Ariel. It makes them really stand out. At night, they're spotlighted for everyone to see, and there's no missing them. So, do you see then what Jesus is saying? The Holy Spirit has a spotlight ministry. He focuses entirely on Jesus. He's the one who prompts us to glorify Jesus in what we say and what we think and what we do. He makes Jesus stand out in our understanding, our desire to serve him, and the way Jesus is perceived by others. He throws all the attention straight on to Jesus so that there's no missing him. So, to glorify Jesus should be our goal too. We should want to throw the spotlight onto him. Can you see how all that hangs together, all that we've been talking about this morning? You see, if we respond to the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings when we are in the wrong, if we obey the teaching that he has inspired, which comes itself from Jesus, then we are in a position to serve and honor Jesus in our daily lives, to glorify him so that we ourselves throw the spotlight onto Jesus. That's the focus of the Counselor. Four issues then concerning the Spirit raised by Jesus: the promise, the ministry, the revelation, the focus of the Counselor. Now let's go back to where we began. Jesus said that he mentions all these things to guard against the breakdown of our faith. Faith is always going to be under pressure. It's always going to be tough. We cannot avoid struggles. But we have received the promise of the Counselor. We're not alone. We have an incredibly powerful, strong friend and companion. No matter where we go, no matter what the turmoil he goes to, he's there. The ministry of the Counselor, it goes on unimpeded by human weakness or opposition. He is as able to convince and convict those about whom you care and I care as much as he is able to convict an Irish terrorist or anyone, however hardened, pained, or disillusioned. Keep on praying. There may be someone here this very moment who God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to in this way. God is able to make himself known even in the face of human resistance. He only convicts in order to bless. The revelation of the Counselor, it's the means by which to face opposition and discouragement, Most, if not all, of the New Testament was written against the background of persecution, unbelief, and opposition. The Word of God, the revelation of the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, is Jesus' way of strengthening us for a struggle that with His resources we can face and we can overcome. We must study the Scripture regularly and get it under our belts. It's vital to our strength. Is there anyone who particularly needs to hear that at the moment? Focus of the Counselor gives us a goal too. Whatever situation you're involved in, whatever challenge there is before you, one question is enough. Is my response glorifying to Jesus Christ? All you need is to decide that that will be your goal, and the Spirit will give you strength for that to become reality. You see, to glorify Jesus is His entire concern, and He'll make it happen in your life as well. Let the spotlight go on to Jesus and away from yourself. Let's conclude. Two truths to hold together, to guard against the breakdown of faith. There are bound to be times of difficulty, discouragement, and opposition. In a real sense, they are opportunities to face up to our commitment to Jesus and to grow, not to run away. It's really worth sticking at it. At the same time, we're not on our own. God is God. His power is mightily at work within us. So let's be sure to use the resources He has made available to us. The Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, is both with us and in us. That means opposition, discouragement, you can face it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the promise of Jesus to us about the Holy Spirit, which is for a real world where we often face struggles and upsets. Help us, Lord, again to take hold of the Spirit's power and strength. And we commit to Your grace through Him, friends and family who do not yet know You. But we place ourselves again under the authority of the word that the Spirit has revealed. And we commit ourselves afresh to living lives which will throw the spotlight onto Jesus. We want to glorify You, Lord. So help us as we seek to live for You in whatever situation we find ourselves in these days ahead. It is for the glory of Jesus that we pray. Amen.